My father's name is Eric. He's been gone for about 6 years now. We miss him. But he was a luncheon speaker one time, and he told me about this situation where he had just been introduced after the lunch. And before he started to speak, he asked the group assembled there, he said, how long should I talk? And one guy shouted out, he said, Eric, you can talk as long as you want, but we're leaving at 1 o'clock. Sometimes people don't want us to talk. And of course, this is the experience of the prophets and Jesus himself throughout scripture, that sometimes the crowd has had enough and people don't want to hear. So I want to approach this this experience of Peter and Jesus in a particular way, using an illustration. Perhaps you remember as a child, many of us were fascinated with nature. Maybe if there's children here, they might relate to this even now, including, you know, various insects, wanting to get a closer look. Did you ever get a glass jar and put a grasshopper in it, first making holes in the lids so that the insect could breathe, and then putting some grass and some food that you imagine the grasshopper would eat in the jar? And you could watch the insect protected from the dangers of nature outside the jar. But if you left it there too long and didn't release it, your best efforts would not keep that grasshopper alive. It would die there. You know, in a way, I think that that's kind of what Peter was trying to do with Jesus. He wanted to protect Jesus and keep him close so he could keep watching him. You know, last week in our gospel reading, we heard how Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He made Peter the first leader of his church. He even told Peter that whatever decisions he makes would be honored in heaven. Wow, that's power. That's authority, isn't it? That's the kind of authority that would go to anyone's head, I think. And it looks like that's exactly what happens to Peter. Jesus tells the group of them that he is going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to suffer, and to die. Peter says, "No way, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen to you." And so, in a way, Peter wants to protect Jesus from harm. He wants to keep him in a jar. But that's not the way God thinks. That's the way the world tends to think. Don't put yourself at risk. Just keep doing the things that make people like you. We find out from Jesus that this is the thinking of Satan himself. Surprisingly, Satan does not want Jesus to put himself out there. Satan wants Jesus to play it safe. Don't upset anyone. Just keep on doing what you are doing, and you will get to stay alive, and people will like you for the good things you do for them. And so we might say, using the words from St. Paul today to the Romans, Peter's mind has not been transformed. It has not been renewed. And so in that moment, he's thinking like Satan. Jesus must go and carry his cross to his own death. And we might say, if we look at it objectively, well, that's kind of odd. It certainly was odd for Peter, wasn't it? In fact, it was so odd that he figured Jesus must have got it wrong. Lord, this must not happen to you, he says. You know, we know that God's plan is for peace, not for violence, for good, not for evil, for safety, not for danger, for love, not hate, for hope, not despair. So did Jesus get it wrong? Was Peter wrong or was Jesus wrong? Now, I think in this group here, gathered here today, I don't think I have to tell you the answer to that. But we do have to understand how Peter could get it so wrong that Jesus would call him in that moment Satan. The kingdom of heaven, we know, is the place of perfect peace, perfect happiness. But that path goes through some dark places. Everyone here knows some of that suffering. And some of you had to suffer so great that you could not imagine even bearing up under it. You and I could never get to that place that God has prepared for us if Jesus had not walked through that dark and painful valley ahead of us. It would be too much for us to bear, and we would give up. Do you see how that is happening in our world today? People are giving in up into despair because they are walking that path without Jesus, who knows everything we suffer and wants to walk with us in that suffering. And without him, we are left to our own devices and the devices of the world. So you see how Satan knows that if Jesus takes on that unimaginable suffering that he talks to them about, it will make the path to heaven possible for billions of souls to follow him, to give meaning to the suffering of every human being to follow. Without Jesus submitting himself to that torture, our suffering would only be loss and emptiness, would be meaningless. We would have no alternative but to give up and seek only selfish pleasure in the world. But with Jesus, we can do it. Without Jesus, we cannot. It's not that simple. It is that simple, rather. So I was thinking about a movie, and you know, sometimes I'm a little bit hesitant to use movie images because, you know, they come mostly from secular sources. And so, you know, most of us would not think of Tom Cruise as a Jesus figure. Am I right about that? But there is this movie that I was watching where Tom Cruise, of course, dealing with the bad guys and dealing with them one after the other. And there is, of course, a woman there, and she's just kind of living her own life, minding her own business. But somehow she gets kind of connected with him. And so the bad guys who are trying to kill Tom Cruise's character end up seeing her as with him, and so they try to kill her too. But she doesn't want anything to do with him, so she keeps trying to get away from him. And every time she tries to get away from him, there's an attempt on her life, and he has to rescue her. And so at one point, he kind of has it out with her. He says to her, "Look, with me, you have a chance to survive." And he goes like this: "With me, you have a chance to survive. Without me, your chances of survival are like this. With me, without me." And then he does it again: "With me, without me." He's trying to make the point. Now, I'm not under any illusion that that I'm going to be saved and safe with Tom Cruise, but we might say that the same is true for Jesus. With Jesus, our chance for salvation is here. Without Jesus, well, maybe it's not zero, but maybe close to. It's here. With Jesus, without Jesus. Should we do that together? No, I won't make you do that. But you've got it, right? Now, we might have some sympathy for Peter. Jesus said that he would be resurrected, but I don't think people heard that part properly. He only heard the bad part about what would happen to his friend and teacher and master. He did not know yet what we know, that his Lord and master really would conquer death. God's plan is not thwarted by Satan. It's not broken by Satan. Herod couldn't do it. Pilate couldn't do it. Judas couldn't do it. God's plan will be carried out. And so the question only is, are we going to participate in that plan or are we not? Now, long before Peter, the prophet Jeremiah was asked to tell people about God's plan. So he says that God enticed him to do this. And I love another translation that says, "God seduced me and I was seduced." What an amazing image, eh? But this was a people that did not want to hear that message. And so Jeremiah was kind of like Peter. He loved God, but he didn't have it totally right. And so maybe today we shouldn't think of Jeremiah as the prophet, as a guy who has it all together from the beginning. Think of him more as more like us. He's afraid of doing hard things and being treated badly, because that's exactly what happens to him. His message from God is not going to make everyone happy. He won't be popular, and he wasn't. He's announcing God's message in the middle of a culture that does not want to hear it. Does that sound familiar? That's pretty much like today, isn't it? Let's face it, in Western culture today, is not friendly to religion, certainly not friendly to Christ. Everywhere on the internet, we see this opposition to God. Try it. Try speaking to the culture today about the dignity of the human person from conception to natural death. Try saying that, and you will start to feel a little bit like Jeremiah pretty quickly. Try saying that there are standard moral values that everyone must adhere to because they come from God, and you will experience, as Jeremiah says, terror on every side. Well, I think that Paul's letter to the Romans today kind of gives us something to help us kind of figure this out. St. Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, "Do not conform yourself to the world." We might ask, well, what's so bad about the world? Well, nothing except that that world is not God. It's the creation that God made so that we would see his hand in it. And we would want to look up from what he made, pardon me, to the God who made it. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Where do you and I hear that word trans in the world today? Now, I'm not going to talk about the trans movement of the culture today, but I am going to talk about the trans movement of Christianity, God's own trans movement. To be transformed means to become something that you were not before. Paul says your mind has to become something new. You have to think God. You have to think like God. Now, we have a term that we use in the church for what happens to ordinary bread and wine when the priest down calls down the Holy Spirit on that bread and wine, and it becomes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, ordinary bread and wine becomes Jesus' own body and blood. And we call that transubstantiation. That's a fancy word. But you know that from the very beginning, the church believed that Jesus meant what he said at the Last Supper. Jesus did not say, this bread is kind of like my body. He said, it is my body broken for you. In the same way, Jesus did not say, this cup of wine is kind of like my blood. He said, this wine is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now that is a transformation. That's something that has changed from what it was into something entirely different for the life of God's people. And that only happens by the power of God. And I think, you know, if you question that, I think of two possible reasons why you might question that. One is that Jesus didn't really mean it. Really? Do you think on the eve of his death, when he was going to be tortured and killed and raised again, you think he was now going to speak in symbols in the last moment of his life? And a time with those who were closest to him and who were to be the first teachers of the Christian faith? I don't think so. I think he was speaking clearly with them. Oh, well, what's another possibility? Is it that Jesus said this bread and wine were going to become his body and blood, but he didn't have the power to actually do that? What would you say to that? Well, I said that maybe Jesus did not have the power to do what the apostles what he told the apostles he was doing. That would be kind of strange, wouldn't it? He changed water into wine. He made 5 barley loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000. Is that the Jesus who would not be able to change bread and wine into himself and who would not want the church from then on to be able to do the same through the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, St. Paul says, be transformed. But you and I cannot transform ourselves into something that we are not. We cannot improve ourselves in that way. We can think positively. We can train. We can practice. We can learn. I love stories of people who have been thrown down by life, but have gotten up and made themselves into something that they were not before. However, on our own, we can only become something else from this world. We can only conform ourselves to this world by our own power. If we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we have to be changed, shaped into Christ. St. Paul is telling us that we must be totally changed into a creature of God, someone who knows how to worship the author of life. Worship? Why should we worship God? Well, it's because we owe it to God. God did not make us to be mediocre. God made us to worship him who gives us our lives, who gives us the life which is meant to be transformed into him, into Christ. God did not make us even to be Olympic champions or billionaires, although those aren't terrible things. He made us to be transformed into himself, into love. Well, I think that we need hearts that are receptive to the word of God. We need to take our Bibles out and read them and listen to God, listen to Jesus, who is the word of God, so that his seed in us will bear fruit. Don't let that word be fruitless. A man named St. Gregory of Nazianzus said, it is necessary to remember God more often than we breathe. So that's our goal, to make God in us like breathing. Jesus must go and carry his cross to his own death. And in us, he invites us to participate with him by carrying our crosses, the things that happen to us, the things that we want to let go of, the things that we think that we can't carry on our own. What does Peter want to do? He wants to keep Jesus, his precious treasure, in a glass jar. He doesn't get it, but you know, I think neither do you and I most of the time. Jesus is not a flower arrangement to protect or an insect to be kept in a jar. He carries his cross, and so must his disciples, or we must give our crosses to him so that he can help us carry them. Satan wants to keep Jesus safe, not because he loves or cares about Jesus, but because he knows that Jesus will show how far love is willing to go. And Peter is a stumbling block because he thinks like Satan at that moment. And so today, you and I, brothers and sisters, have the task to first let God into our hearts, not to keep him in a place where we can just look at him and make him nice. God is love. God is more than nice. We have to have a different mindset as Christians. And so listening to Jesus as he scolds Peter gives us a good motivation to make an examination of our conscience about our Christian personality. Are we truly faithful to the teachings of our Lord Jesus? Because we are once again asked the same question that Jesus asked them at the end of today's gospel. What would it profit you? What would it gain you if you gained the whole world, but you lost your very life, your very eternal life? And there is one simple answer to this question. It's everything, everything that Jesus wants to give us. Jesus wants for us that eternal life. So let us commit ourselves today, brothers and sisters, as we participate in this Eucharist, to allowing Jesus to go before us in that suffering and to pick our crosses up and to join him so that we may experience the fullness of the joy that God wants for you and I today and in eternity.